Our text for this morning's meditation comes to us from Psalm 89. Psalm 89, these words, "I have found David my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him." That's Psalm 89, verse 20. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the words of our text, the words from Psalm 89, we sang already this morning as part of our introit. As part of our introit on this Sunday in which we observe the baptism of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it may seem a bit odd to be speaking about the anointing of David and Goliath fame, with holy oil, on a Sunday given to the commemoration of the baptism of Jesus. But then we consider that Jesus is known as the Christ, as Christ Jesus, as Jesus Christ, as Jesus the Christ, and we begin to understand the relevance of our text from Psalm 89. For the term Christ means the anointed one. And specifically, one who has been anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. Interestingly enough, when David was anointed to be the king of Israel, when David was anointed by the prophet Samuel, when David was anointed with holy oil, the Holy Spirit came upon David. So we read in 1 Samuel 16, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," that is David, "in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." Now, as you no doubt remember, later when David was reigning as king over Israel, David wanted to build a temple in Jerusalem, that is, a house for God. But God wouldn't let David build that house. Instead, what God said to David, what God promised David, was that God would build a house for him, a house for David. That is, God promised that one of David's descendants would sit on the throne of David and rule over the house of Israel forever. He too, that descendant, would be anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, that promised anointed one, as he came to be known, would be none other than Jesus. And his anointing, the anointing of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, would take place when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. So we will sing later this morning in our second hymn, "Hail to the Lord's Anointed, Great David's Greater Son." That is Jesus. "Hail in the time appointed, his reign on earth be God. He comes to break oppression, to set the captive free, to take away transgression, and rule in equity." Now at this point the question could be raised, well, Pastor, Jesus is God. And in that Jesus is God, why does Jesus need to be anointed by the Holy Spirit of God through his baptism? And that is perhaps what John the Baptist was thinking when Jesus came to him to be baptized. "I need to be baptized by you," is what John said there. "And do you come to me?" But the point of the anointing of Jesus with the Holy Spirit in his baptism was not that he was God, but that Jesus was also man, the promised descendant of the house of David, the one born king of the Jews, the wise men correctly proclaimed. And it is as man that Jesus would be anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now this is a bit hard to grasp, but what it means for us is that the one who even now is the king of all creation is not just God, but he's man. And he's reigning and ruling, not just as God, but as man. And what does that matter? Well, it matters because it assures us that the Anointed One, the Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus, can and does empathize with us in our weaknesses, as we read in Hebrews 4. You know, on Christmas, we celebrate the fact that God became one of us, became man, became a human being. But at the baptism of Jesus, we marvel that not just as God, but as one of us, as man, Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit to be the King of all creation. Now, as we know, the path to his throne, Jesus' throne, like David's path to his throne, wouldn't be an easy one. David was anointed, you remember, to be the king of Israel while Saul was still king. And Jesus was anointed to be the king of all creation when the devil still understood the world to be his own principality. Thus, the temptation of Christ, which we'll soon hear about, included the temptation to fall down and worship Satan, with the promise that if the Christ, the Anointed One, would do so, Satan would give the Christ, the Anointed One, the earth to rule. But of course, that's not how Jesus went about it. Jesus went about becoming the king of creation by conquering the one who reigned over the earth with a despotic reign, and that was the devil. And Jesus did so by as man, not ever falling to the temptation of the devil, and then suffering and dying, something that should not have taken place. Why? Well, Jesus, as man, had no sin. And the devil then did something he should not have done, and that is he participated in the suffering and death of the one, the only one, that had no sin. And so then the devil himself could be indicted, that is, accused and found guilty of doing that which he had no right to do, and that is to participate in the death of something, of someone who had no sin, and that is the Anointed One, Jesus. It's in being raised from the dead, then, that the Anointed One was vindicated. And it is in his resurrection from the dead that Christ was given all authority in heaven and on earth, not just as God, but as man. As Christ, the Anointed One, his descendant from the house of David, who would reign over all creation forever. So the question, how is that reign realized? Well, what did the Anointed One say to his disciples after proclaiming that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him? Remember that? End of the Gospel of Matthew? It says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. That's where he says it, at the end of the Gospel, after the resurrection. Jesus told them, he told his disciples then, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So it's through our baptisms into the Father, into the Son, into the Holy Spirit that we are baptized into that Anointed One, into Christ. And it is through our baptisms into the Anointed One, Christ, that we ourselves, listen up, we ourselves in our baptism are anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. And we become, as Luther so often says in his writings, little Christs. So, that's why the Apostle Paul could write to Titus that we're saved by the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. Through our baptisms, then, that the Holy Spirit comes upon us, working faith in our hearts, faith which grasps our Lord and Savior Jesus, faith which then receives the benefits of the Anointed One, of the Christ, that is, the daily forgiveness of the sin that adheres to us in this fallen world, the assurance that we, through Christ, have become heirs also of David, great David's sons and daughters, we could say, and the daily hope of a life in the future that is a manifestation of that which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, and that is a righteous life, an innocent life, and a blessed life. What does that mean then? What does it mean but that daily through our baptisms into Christ, through faith in Christ, we can live confidently knowing that our sins are forgiven, and thus we are part of the kingdom over which reigns the one over all creation, who will reign not only now and who does not only reign now, but will reign into all creation. We're part of that kingdom of Christ, even now, the kingdom of the Anointed One. And what's the benefit of that, though? The benefit of realizing that this is so. You have to follow me here. Follow me here. Talk about the benefit of the realization that we're members of the kingdom of God. Follow me here. When I was a child in the early 1970s, I lived in western Nebraska when the University of Nebraska won a national football championship. And we were all very proud of that. We did a little strutting, a lot of talking, and we enjoyed the glow of being on top. I mean, what else did we have to be proud of there in western Nebraska? Well, for the next 20 years or so, another championship was expected. And Nebraska would come close or not so close to that national championship. And having moved to Colorado so often, I had as a child to suffer as I would take the ribbing yearly for yet another Nebraska failure. I mean, I was from Nebraska. Their loss was my loss. Well, finally, in the 1990s, Nebraska won the national championship, not just once, but twice in a row. Aha! Except it happened when we lived in Germany. And there was, well, meaningless. I couldn't strut around with pride and confidence there because, well, no one there had a clue about American football. When it happened, a picture appeared in our sports page there in Marburg, and the caption underneath of the Nebraska football team, the caption underneath in German said, "Next stop, Super Bowl." No clue. It's odd how that works, though, isn't it, when our favorite team wins? And we, being connected to them somehow, are overjoyed and confident and proud. Well, why can't we, in a good sense, think of our Lord and Savior's victory over Satan in that way? I mean, Jesus did win. Jesus did conquer. And through our baptisms into Him, we too win. We too conquer. So why not daily rejoice, be glad, be confident, and look forward in hope to the full realization, the full manifestation of that victory on the last day? Why can't we? Well, we can. Amen. Now may the peace pass us all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.